Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In our passage today, Paul is writing about being victorious, being on God's side. And, you know, some people enjoy it more than others, but you know, if you're playing a game or something, you know, you always enjoy it when you are the winner, right? And you know, it makes you feel good. And but with God and in our service to Him, no matter what happens, we are always on the winning side. And that's what this passage is teaching us today. We've seen how that Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he is doing a lot of explaining to them. He's defending himself. He has promised to come to them, and he has had to change that plan. And because of that change, people, for one reason or the other, accused him of something that he wasn't guilty of. And so Paul writes in this first, the first two chapters, really throughout the epistle, defending himself and explaining himself. We see a matter that he had to deal with in verses 5 through 11. We looked at that last week, a matter that required forgiveness there in the church. And now that he's dealt with that, he continues explaining himself, why he had to make a change in coming to them again. He was going to come a second time, and he had to make a change. But in the midst of that, Paul begins to write about his life's work, the ministry that he had been engaged in, that God had called him to. And he writes at a time where he's experiencing some difficulty. But even in the midst of that, he rejoices. He writes about what causes him to rejoice at all times. The ministry that he's engaged in. And Paul's writing about that work that he is doing. But the reality is that ministry for Christ is an activity that every Christian is involved in. And so when Paul writes about the ministries, what it means to serve God, he's writing to help each one of us as Christians in our service for God. And for Paul, his service for God is a great privilege. I'd like us to see that today. Pointing to the fact that he's on the winning side, and he recognizes that it's a great privilege, the privilege of serving God. And we see three ways in which it is a privilege here in this passage. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, the privilege of serving God is a privilege in spite of difficult decisions to make. It's a privilege in spite of difficult decisions to make. Paul writes of his decision that he's made in verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So Paul tells us about a decision that he made in the midst of great potential opportunity. And that opportunity is described in verse 12. Paul was at the city of Troas, which was a port city in the northwest corner of Asia Minor, a very strategic city. And we could understand why Paul might want to stay there as a missionary. Missionaries often try to go to the places that are most strategic for the spread of the gospel, and Troas certainly was a place like that. That's where we find Paul here. That's where he tells us that he was. And we see also in this verse the purpose of that opportunity there in Troas. Verse 12 says it was to preach Christ's gospel. Christ's gospel, that's why he was there. The good news of Christ. He wanted to tell people about that good news of Jesus Christ. And we see that that opportunity was an open door for Paul in verse 12. It says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And of course, we know that that's just an expression that means there was something there that was the Lord's doing, and the Lord had set it up for Paul to spread the gospel there. Maybe there were people that were saying, we've heard about this. Can you tell us more? We've assembled a group of people here. You teach them. I don't know what it was, but in some way, the Lord had opened the door for Paul for evangelism, for preaching the gospel. That was his purpose there. And the Lord had done it. It had the Lord's blessing. So we see it was a decision in the midst of great potential opportunity, but it was a decision in verse 13 in the midst of great concern about other matters. It was a decision made in the midst of great concern. We see that in verse 13. Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my spirit. Paul was dealing with a matter that caused him great anxiety. And he says in his spirit, internally, he had no rest. And I don't know if that means he had some sleepless nights, but maybe he did over this matter. Paul was a man who wrote about being anxious, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And Paul had to practice that here. It's one thing for him to preach about that, but Paul was a man who had to practice that, who had to learn how to deal with the great concern, the great anxiety that he faced. And that we see that that matter involved how other Christians are doing. He speaks in verse 13 of not having rest in his spirit because, he says, I found not Titus, my brother. He found not Titus, his brother. We know that Titus had been sent to Corinth to bring Paul word back about how they were responding. And the appointed time and place, the appointed place was Troas. And Paul was there at Troas, and it came to the appointed time, and no Titus. And so Paul is becoming anxious. What's going on here? What happened to the Corinthians? How did they take that last letter I wrote them? And why isn't Titus here? And so he's dealing with this. And we see that the matter of his decision resulted in leaving the place of opportunity. Verse 13, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So even though there was great opportunity in Troas for the gospel, even an open door, Paul's dealing with this matter of great concern, and it results in him leaving that opportunity. The anxiety that he faced. I had no rest in my spirit. One of the men that gave their lives in the 50s in the South American country of Ecuador was a man by the name of Roger Udarian. And he was a missionary who had served in Ecuador for a number of years with his family before he set out with the other men to go and reach the Alca Indians, a savage group of people. But before he was approached to join that team, he was facing a matter that perhaps was similar to what Paul was facing here, a matter of great personal struggle. And in her book about those five men, Elizabeth Elliot writes about what he was going through and describes what a missionary goes through. And she writes, a missionary plods for the first year or two, thinking that things will be different when he speaks the language. He's baffled to find frequently that they are not. There are no crises, no mass conversions, sometimes not even one or two to whom he can point and say, there is a transformed life. If I had not come, he would never have known Christ. Roger Udarian was facing some of those personal struggles, and in his diary, before he joined those other four men, he said, about ready to call it quits. Seems to me there's no future in the Yavaria for us, and the wisest thing for us to do will be to pull stakes. We'll wait until I've had a chance to talk it over with Barb and see what she has to say, his wife. The reason, he writes, failure to measure up as a missionary and get next to the people. So we see that he was dealing with a great matter of personal struggle, doubting what God had sent him there to do, the opportunity that was there. But in the midst of that anxiety, God led him to decide to join the others to reach the Alca Indians. And Elizabeth Elliot writes, Roger recognized something of what this decision might mean for him. And the hours spent on his knees with God witnessed an agony of soul. But she writes, God, who causes us to triumph, brought him out of his slough of despond. You may face great personal anxiety in serving Christ, in serving God. You may face an extremely difficult decision. You may face times of personal doubt, uncertainty about people that you care deeply about. And even in those times, we see what can cause us to be encouraged. And then we see something about how Paul made decisions here. He had an opportunity for evangelism. He had an opportunity to tell people about Christ. But sometimes there are other factors in the decisions that we make. Paul had a sense of concern about another matter that caused him to make a decision. And God has certainly called us to preach the gospel and to do that at every opportunity. Sometimes we have to make those difficult decisions. And Paul had to make those as well, even in a time of great personal struggle. But as we see in this passage, serving God is a privilege in spite of those difficult decisions to make. And then in verse 14, Paul tells us why. We see not only is it a privilege in spite of difficult decisions, but it's a privilege to participate in God's victory parade. Paul says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And the word that he uses there, it's translated causes us to triumph, is a word that refers to a Roman triumph. A Roman military victory parade. That's the term that was used. A triumph, a parade. And it was the picture of a Roman general having conquered his enemy, leading his officers and his soldiers in a parade through the streets of Rome, followed by the captives that they had taken, leading them on, as people look at them, leading them on to a great place of assembly where the captives would be taken and they would be dealt with. They would be executed. But that's the imagery that Paul is using here, a victory parade. And God is leading us in that victory parade. God is the real victor. And the Bible makes that clear for us. Actually, the same word is used in Colossians chapter 2 of the victory of Christ over the principalities and powers. But it was Christ, God, who is victorious. God is the one who's leading us. He's the general leading us in that victory parade. And that, Paul says, is a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of that. Verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." It's always cause for thanks, even in the midst of great difficulty, that we are following God in that victory parade. It's a privilege to participate in that. So God leads us in that parade, and then we see that God uses us in that victory parade. God uses us. Look at the end of verse 14. "And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." The Roman triumph victory parade was not just a political event. There were religious people that were a part of that parade, and they were bearing incense that was viewed as a sacrifice to their gods. And so the picture is of that Roman triumph and of people being led in that parade, bearing incense, which would give off a scent to people around. But God uses us like that in the victory parade. We are His incense in the victory parade. He says, verse 14, "Maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us." By us. God uses us in His victory parade. And we see that we are used to reveal His knowledge, it says in verse 14, "and maketh manifest the savor," or the incense. There's the reference to that parade again. "Maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge." So God is using us in His victorious celebration parade to make manifest or reveal His knowledge, to cause Himself to be fully known. And that's not as abstract as it sounds. God is using us not just to communicate facts about Himself, although there are truths that we do need to communicate, but God is revealing Himself to people by us so that He might have a relationship with them, so that He might know them, they might know Him. And the idea of knowledge in the Scripture is a very personal thing. And God is revealing Himself for that personal relationship. He's using us to do that. And we are to be used like that everywhere. Verse 14 says, "And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." In every place. So Paul is making a decision about the place in which he ought to be, but the purpose for himself in whatever place that he ends up is the same. It is revealing the knowledge of God, making manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. So God uses us in His victory parade. He leads us in the victory parade. It's a privilege to participate in that parade. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, The sixth grade boys were given the opportunity to try out for the basketball team, junior high basketball team. And so I tried out and I did not make the team. And I was disappointed about that. But the coach came to me, and I think I must have been one of the only ones that didn't make it, because he had a special plan. He said, "Why don't you be the manager of the team? And you can come and you can fill up the water bottles, and you can go on the away games." And I thought, okay, that sounds great. And at that point, I just wanted to be on the team. And so I went on the away games, filled up the water bottles, and I was the manager for the team. And I just thought it was a privilege to be on the team. In the same way, Paul is dealing with a circumstance that causes him great anxiety. But as he reflects on what God has given him to do, he says, it's a privilege to be in God's parade, in God's victory parade. Thanks be unto God for that. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He says, it's a privilege. Thanks be unto God for this. So it's a privilege in spite of the difficult decisions. It's a privilege to participate in God's victory parade. And then we see it's a privilege to be a sacrifice in God's victory parade. It's a privilege to be a sacrifice in God's victory parade. Paul continues to use this idea of being a savor, or an incense that's being burned as these people in the parade are marching by. And he says in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." We see the focus of our sacrificial service, the focus of our sacrificial service here in verse 15. The incense that we bear is the message of Christ. As we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And that sacrifice that we offer to God is our communicating to others by our witness, by our life, Christ. And this is saying that that's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. We sacrifice to God. We worship Him as we reveal Him. And the words that are used here in this passage show us that sacrifice, worship, is what He has in mind. The word savor, another word that's translated sweet savor here. These are terms that are used of sacrifice to the one true God. It's used of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5, verse 2. The same term is used of the Philippians, a missionary gift to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. And Paul calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, that gift that they offered him. And now the same term is used of our serving God, our witnessing, witnessing Christ to others, that is a sacrifice. It's a worship, an act of worship to God. And we see that it's pleasing to God no matter how others are affected. At the beginning of verse 15, Paul says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." No matter how others respond to that message, that act of witnessing Christ is pleasing to God. We are unto God a sweet-smelling savor. God is pleased, and God is to be the focus of that activity. We are serving Him. We are to influence others, as we see this text teaches us, but our ultimate focus is unto God. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So we see the focus of our sacrificial service, and then we see the results of our sacrificial service. Paul tells us that others are affected by this sacrifice. Others are affected by this sacrifice. Verse 16, he elaborates on that. He says, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul tells us that our sacrificial service of witnessing Christ affects others in different ways. That smell that was picked up by people in that Roman triumph parade meant different things to different people. To the ones who were held captive, who were leading, being led to their death, it was the smell of death. But to the ones who were the victors, the Roman victors, it was the scent of life, the fragrance of life. They had been victorious. And Paul reminds us that in the same way, our witness for Christ affects others in different ways. Recently, I had in my car a chainsaw for a while. I had been cutting some wood, and I had the chainsaw in my car for several days. And my wife drove my car. And after she drove it, she said, "Your car reeks. It smells like a dirty man." And I got in, and smells like a chainsaw and gasoline and cutting wood. It smells good. And she gave me an air freshener to put in the car. But, it affects different people. You know, those smells affect different people in different ways. And Paul's telling us here that the service that we render to God and communicating Christ to other peoples affects others in different ways. We have the result of rejection, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. So them that perish, the ones who are perishing, the message that we proclaim of Christ to them has no effect. It's just a message of death. It doesn't mean anything to them. But to the ones who are being saved, as it says here, the savor of life unto life. Them that are saved, the savor of life unto life. The result of acceptance. To some, that message receives acceptance. And it even has a continuing effect here. We see that these people are saved, yes, when they hear that message, but when they hear that message again, it's a sweet smell to them. People that are saved enjoy to hear that message. It's like the song that we sing, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And, I think that's a good measure of our relationship with the Lord, even. How do you respond to that message of Christ? The message, yes, that you are a sinner before a holy God and deserving the just punishment for all eternity for your sins, but the message that Christ came to be the sacrifice for you on the cross, and that through putting your trust in Him and turning from your sin, you receive forgiveness and eternal life. That's a great message, and that's a sweet smell to those who are saved, those who are being saved a message of life unto life. And we rejoice when we hear that message. The results of our sacrificial service. Others are affected by our service. And then we see the manner of our sacrificial service at the end of verse 16 on into verse 17. The manner of our sacrificial service. Paul says at the end of verse 16, "And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul is saying to us that how we sacrifice is important. How we sacrifice is important. If you think about our country, when we choose ambassadors to represent our country to other lands, we should be selective in those who we appoint to serve, because in other countries, those ambassadors represent the United States of America. And what people think of those ambassadors is what they think of our country. And in the same way, our service for Christ is important. It matters how we serve. And we see some ways that Paul wants us to remember how we sacrifice is important. We should sacrifice, first of all, by the sufficiency of God. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate? When we sit back and think that God would choose to use us as instruments to reveal himself to others, some unto death, they reject that message, but others unto life. Life unto life. God has chosen to use us in that way, serving him in that way. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asks. Who is really qualified to do that? Who would say, I can do it, Lord. Don't worry about me. I have the training, I have the knowledge, and I can do it. Paul says, no. Who is sufficient? Who's adequate? Nobody is. And he answers that question in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. And so as we think about our privilege to be a sacrifice in God's victory parade, we need to remember that we only receive the ability by God. It's all of God that we're able to serve in that victory parade. Our sufficiency is of God, not of ourselves. And then Paul reminds us about the need to serve not only by the sufficiency of God, but by sincerity of motive. By sincerity of motive. We see that in verse 17. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity." Paul uses a term here, when he uses the term corrupt, which means to peddle or to be a huckster. And the main idea there is to be deceptive in a business deal. To put the best strawberries on the top of the basket, and underneath you have the bad ones. And try to sell that. Put the best apples on the top of your barrel. And try to sell the whole lot. That's the idea of corrupting the Word of God. To be deceptive in dealing with what you have. To be a peddler. That's not to say that all peddlers are deceptive. But the way that we minister is not like a peddler. It's not like a salesman who is out to sell a product, who's out to give the market what the market wants. Paul tells us that to serve God is not to be like that. It's not to go out and see, well, what do people really want? Okay, well, we'll do that. That's what it means to be a salesman. To sell a product and just sell it and make the profit. That's not how we are to be. We have a message to communicate because it's a needed message. A peddler wants to sell, the main reference to this word here, at all costs. The person that Paul's referring to is one who will do anything to make a sale. And that's not how we're to be either. We are not to have gimmicks in order to get people to hear the Word of God, to twist people's arms with a series of questions, and bam, you're saved. That's not how we're to be either. We have this message that we put before people, and it's a response that is given to them by God. And Paul says, we don't need to serve corrupting the Word of God. No tricks or gimmicks. No deceptiveness. No catering to the market. We minister the gospel. And that's all. Then he says to deal with sincerity. But as of sincerity, in verse 17, as of sincerity, and that's a word that we've seen before back in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Sincerity is a word that has reference to being judged by the light of the sun. The motives are out there in the open, and they can be seen. They're seen by God. Paul reminds us, in what we do, we need to be open about it. God can see it anyway, with sincerity. That's how he sought to practice his ministry as well. It's like at the grocery store, you've seen the strawberries in the clear containers, or the blueberries in the clear containers. They may have big green spots all over them, but at least you can see them. They're right there. In the same way, Paul wants the way that we serve Christ to be sincere. It's nothing that we're trying to hide or gloss over. God can see it all. And that's how he wants us to minister. So we minister by the sufficiency of God, by sincerity of motive, not corrupting or peddling the Word of God. And then we minister by surrendering to God. By surrendering to God. He says at the end of verse 17, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. As of God. He recognizes that God is the authority. Our message comes from God. And he's surrendering to that message. The message of Christ is a message of God. We minister in the sight of God. God can see that sacrificial service that we render for others. It's in his sight. So Paul reminds us that how we sacrifice is important. We need to do it surrendered to God as well. So our service for Christ is not a sales job. Evangelism is a message about Christ, as Paul alludes to here in this passage. He says back in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's the message, Jesus Christ. So no gimmicks, no arm twisting, no marketing tactics, just the message of the gospel. And Paul wants us to serve in that way. So for Paul, the ministry, even in times of difficulty, is a privilege. It's a privilege in spite of difficult decisions to make. No matter what our circumstance is, we can always give thanks. We can always rejoice. because God is leading us in triumph in that victory parade because of Christ. And he's using us in that parade to bear witness as incense to others. They may accept it, they may reject it, but he's using us. And it's a privilege to participate in that parade. It's a privilege to be a sacrifice in that parade. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. No matter what happens, we serve God. We are unto him a sweet savor of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can serve you today. And no matter what the result may be, we can worship you. We recognize that we don't deserve to be victors along with you. But in your grace, you have chosen us as instruments of witness. And we pray that our lives would be a sweet savor of Christ to those we are around. May there not be anything in our lives that would cause people to turn away from Christ. But we pray that you would use us in our witness, in our life, to draw people to that knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn.